chapter 4 is where we are this morning by the grace of God. So in our present study of 1 Thessalonians, we're looking at the great rapture rescue here. And we are living here, so if I wanted to make a move here and click this, let me see if I can get this going here. On our point here, here's the church age here. Let's see if I can get this moving here. Can't get my pen working. I can see red going. We live here in the church age, friends, and we believe we are living here at the end of the church age by the grace of God. So I want you to understand, to note that. The next event on God's prophetic calendar here is this event. It's the rapture of the church. That's what we're studying and that's what we're looking at. Again, this is a chronology of eschatology. Eschatology is a study of last things, future things. When the Bible was written, one third of the Bible was prophetic in nature. And since Christ came the first time and fulfilled half of that, there is still about one-sixth of the Bible which is unfulfilled that we need to be in the know for, you need to be in the know for, because everything is flowing again towards the messianic kingdom which will last 1,000 years upon the earth here. So we're studying, particularly in the last few weeks, we've been studying this rapture issue, which is very, very important and needful to understand about those things. So here we are. This epistle, 1 Thessalonians, was written about 51 AD, probably Paul's second epistle. So he has much to say and much to teach in these other epistles into the 60s. But again, this became scripture. And here's this mention in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the gospel. We're giving you exhortations here, or discerning these concerning the rapture, from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Let's look there. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." Notice this is based upon God's word, "that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." What does that mean? "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." There's a resurrection. "Then we who are alive at that time shall be caught up." There's the rapture. "Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words here." So again, as I've mentioned already here, and I put this on your handout, this is all part of eschatology. Eschatology, the study of last things. Bible prophecy. Specifically the rapture, which we're looking at, which is, and we defined as, a sudden catching up of believers to meet the Lord in the air when he returns at the close of this present age. Now there's a lot there. I've been adding to that and putting more things down, but I just leave that there for you for a minute to think about that. So in one day, when the twinkling of an eye, poof, we're going to be gone. We're going to be out of here. That rapture is going to happen in the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, with true believers, those who are born again, those who have come to trust Christ as their personal Savior, those who are part of the body of Christ are going to be taken off this planet before all hell breaks loose on the planet, okay? Now, we talked before, and this is not in your handout, so just look up here if you can see the chart here. What are the purposes for the rapture? This is small print. I've squeezed it all on one card. A couple messages back, I taught this, so you can always go back and listen, get the handout, and fill it in even clearer. It's to bring to an end the church age. The church age lasts from the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit until the rapture there in the future. Secondly, it's to provide certain blessings for the bride of Christ, the church. What are those blessings that we looked at? And again, there's a number of them. You don't have to write this down. You should have it already if you were here, okay? A new glorified, resurrected body fit for heaven, according to Romans 8, 23 through 25. Finally, meeting the Lord we have longed to see, 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. A time of reunion with believers gone to heaven before us, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. We are again able to receive earned rewards. This is over and above heaven. Heaven is a free gift. You don't work to go to heaven. But now that you're saved and in God's family, He wants you to work to earn a reward because He wants to honor you for the service that you've rendered to Him in your Christian life. Okay? And then to finally be united in marriage to the Lamb of God. This is absolutely amazing here. And the third reason is to rescue the church from the wrath to come and to open the door for end time events. We've mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 5:9, and Revelation 3:10. So again, as we look at this on a chart here, this is what all this looks like. Here we are here at the church here at the end of the church age. The rapture is going to end the church age. But the rapture now is also going to bring in future difficulty and hardship in the 7 years of tribulation with the Antichrist, the number 666. And then there's going to be the judgment seat in heaven. We'll talk about that in the next few weeks here. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll talk about that as well. That goes on in heaven while all hell breaks loose here on planet Earth here in the future. Then the church, which is raptured here, Christ, notice, comes down in the clouds in the air, and the church is raptured, taken to heaven for the... We're going to be judged for our post-salvation life, and rewards will be given. We're going to be married to the Lamb of God, and then we're coming back at the second advent to establish the millennium and to do amazing things here. So we've looked at this again. The rapture is what we're looking at here. The rapture ends the church, but then brings in these end-time events. The Antichrist is going to be unveiled. There's going to be the 7 years of tribulation, which is Daniel's 70th week. We haven't even talked about that yet, but we're going to hear yet in the future. And then the day of the Lord's wrath will be, it's actually this thousand, and it's the millennium of 1,000 years and the 7 years of tribulation. But specifically, it's Jesus Christ coming to earth to intervene in this planet, in the lives of the people here, to establish righteousness, which is yet to come here in the future. So as we think again about these end times, you know, there is this judgment during this tribulation of end times with the seal judgments. Notice they take place in the first half, and then the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments in the second half. And here we've got another view of that. So there's a whole lot going on in the tribulation because we're part of the church, and the rapture is going to end the church age and then begin these end time events. But while all hell is breaking loose on earth and the wrath of God is going to be poured out, this is going to be an amazing time because, again, God's wrath is going to be part of that seven-year period yet in the future. So we've looked at a number of things here. We've gone through this, and I've tried to explain this as much as we can. But as we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here, we're looking again at the content of these instructions in verses 13 through 17. Now, I'm going to mention a few things, and not everything is going to be on PowerPoint here, so I've tried to squeeze this down to a quick review in light of that. So the content of these instructions is designed to give God's people hope in light of the persecution, especially these Thessalonians were going through. Some of them thought, hey, we're in the day of the Lord already because it's so bad. But they weren't in the day of the Lord. Paul writes this letter to clarify that event with them. But this part of the letter involves assurance regarding our future hope. And hope for the believer is something confident that God has promised that we can understand and we can know about. So what does He promise? Look at these verses here. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? Believers have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Some people have no hope when they die. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the gospel. Even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, this is based upon the Scriptures, the Word of God here. So again, when the Christian dies today, his body sleeps in Jesus via burial of the body, awaiting resurrection day. Okay? There's going to be a resurrection for the saved and of the lost. But if you're a Christian, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, your soul and spirit immediately go to be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8 and 9 teach us. But our body sleeps awaiting resurrection day. God likens the death of the believer to sleep. And this is something that is comforting in the sense that there is a future, there is a hope. You need to be assured of these very things, okay? So the recipients of this instruction were believers, according to verse 13. He says, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. The initial intent of these instructions was to eliminate their ignorance and put them in the know through biblical instructions. That's what he said. The issue of these instructions concerns those who have fallen asleep in Jesus' imminent return. So dead believers, their bodies are asleep in Jesus. They're awaiting resurrection day when they're going to get a new glorified body in the future. That's what that means. Okay, the body sleeps awaiting resurrection day, and that day is imminent. It means it's possible at any moment. But the primary purpose of these instructions was to keep the believer's eyes on the hope that the rapture promises, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You know, when I was first saved and they told me about the rapture, I go, this is kind of really different. Why is it so different? Because as an ex-Lutheran, they were amillennial in their perspective. They didn't really teach eschatology other than the fact that said Jesus is coming back someday. But they didn't teach that he's going to come back in two phases, one for his church and then the other with his church, because they are amillennial. They don't believe there's a literal, physical, literal kingdom on earth. There is no millennium. That's what they think. Thus, those who are not saved do not have the hope that the believer has, that there's a resurrection day coming, that we're all going to be united with the Lord here in the air. Now, how will this play out? Well, this brings our next section, the explanation regarding the rapture events in verses 15 through verse 17. Look in your Bibles or look up here, please. Okay? For this we say to you, notice again, it's by the word of the Lord. This is based upon God's word, not my opinion. Because we are Bible believers. We are looking at Scripture, seeing what God has said. Take this from Him. But I'm just trying to explain it to you, okay? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until, and this phrase is important, the coming of the Lord, we talked about this last week, will by no means precede those who are fallen asleep or have died. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the word for rapture right there. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. So again, as we think of this panorama, we're at the end of the church age. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Then will come the tribulation, at the same time the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, the marriage of the Lamb, and then the marriage supper will be celebrated in the millennial kingdom to come, which is to last 1,000 years on this earth. People hardly talk about that today. No one's teaching that today. And maybe this is new to you. Hang in there. I'm going to teach you a lot of things about these things that we need to understand. Let's talk about this explanation for a minute. The term used for Christ's return in this passage is the Greek word parousia. I put the pronunciation right there with it, meaning the coming of the Lord. That's what the word parousia means. And we've seen this in a number of passages. I'm going to show you some this morning. Here is the word for coming of the Lord. His coming speaks of, and what does this mean? It means that He is going to be personally present here at His coming. It talks about His coming, His arrival, His second advent. And in some instances, it refers to the future visible return of Jesus from heaven. Number 1A, to raise the dead, that's at the rapture. And then to execute judgment in the world, that'll be the tribulation. And then 3, to set up formally and gloriously the kingdom of God on planet Earth. This is amazing. So we mentioned this last week as well. Technically, the term coming is used for both phases of Christ's second coming, the rapture and the revelation. Although these two events are separated by 7 years of time. Okay? So to illustrate that again here on the handout, we are living here in the church age here. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. And here will be the revelation at the second coming, and there will be the tribulation now, these 7 years separating this time. So someone has put this chart together, and this again is the chapters of Revelation related to church history. Again, in Revelation 2 and 3, the church is still mentioned. But at the beginning of chapter 4, at the end of chapter 3, the rapture takes place, and then again, this tribulation period from chapter 6 on is explained in greater detail in the book of Revelation here. Okay? This is important to understand and to see that 7 years apart. So when we talk about the coming, we can be referring to the rapture, or it can be referring to the revelation. And last week, we took some time to understand the differences between the rapture and revelation. If you want those, listen to last week's message. I'm not going into that again today, okay? So here we are in light of all this. Some of the differences here, this red arrow up is the rapture. The black arrow down is the revelation. And here's this 7 years of tribulation standing between those. So these are really helpful when you begin to see God's plan of the ages laid out before your thinking. You know, in the Old Testament, primarily from chapter 12 on, when the call of Abraham, God dealt with the nation of Israel. But when their king came to them, they did not accept him as their king. They plotted his murder. They had him killed. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." So God has laid Israel aside temporarily, and now he's reached out to the whole world during the church age and is calling out a people for his name who have responded to the Savior and trusted his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross so that they could be saved and baptized and placed into that church. And if you're saved here this morning, you're part of that church. This is an amazing truth that you need to understand and note. So again, as we think of, again, this red arrow up and the black arrow down, maybe this will help you even more. The red arrow up is the rapture of the church. So this is the day of the Lord. The day of Christ. The day of the Lord is Jesus' second coming, and it's separated again by these 7 years of tribulation and end time events that we're trying to explain and to equip everybody who comes with this information so that they can be the wiser as they understand and know these facts set forth. The day of the Lord focuses on Israel and the world, while the day of Christ focuses on the church. The rapture is church truth. It is our blessed hope for the future. We're getting out of here before all hell breaks loose. And if you think things are bad now, this is nothing. I mean, it's going to get a lot worse here for the world and for Israel, because during this time, with these sealed judgments, God is going to put such a squeeze on the nation of Israel. They have rejected the Messiah. The nation is going to come to faith in their Messiah before this 7 years finishes. And God will have to come out of heaven with the armies of heaven, and will be part of that to rescue that nation, lest all people on the earth perish in that tribulation. That's how bad it's going to be. So we're thinking, wow, this is going to be amazing events here that we need to understand and we need to note here. Okay? But concerning this church truth, as we go back to your handout, the fact we need to note from verse 15 is that we who are physically alive at the time of the rapture shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, some people say, well, why is that? Someone has said, kiddingly, they have 6 feet farther to go. That's why. But I think that's not a very theological reason, would you? I think it's because this is what God wants in their life, and this is what God has planned it out. So the question then, did Paul think he would be included in the rapture generation? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. And how do we know that? Because he said, "We which are alive." Notice Paul included himself, thinking he would be part of that rapture generation. Now this is encouraging to know, and very important to know that that was his hope as well. Excuse me, but we know that that's not what happened. I'm going to skip these verses because they're going to take too long, and we're going to move ahead here in the future here. Thus, Paul's hope was heaven via the rapture, but if God willed that he live on, he wanted to strive together for the faith of the gospel. So as we think of 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died." That was their question. "Lest you sorrow as those that have no hope." You're a believer. You have a great hope. Here's the key. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." That's good news. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." Here's God's word on it. "That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who died before us." So the question here is, the people that died now missing out on the rapture event? And that is not going to happen. That's why, does the Bible teach that the return of Christ is imminent? It absolutely does teach that. There's no doubt about that. So what exactly does that word imminent mean again? It means possible at any moment. In other words, before I'm through speaking, we could all, if you're saved, be in heaven. If you're not saved, well, that's another story. Then you're going to be left behind in light of that. So note with me some verses now that talk about the coming of the Lord here, as I've got a number of them I want to show you. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, Paul writes to them and says, "So that you come behind in no gift," notice, "you're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The first century, Paul wrote that to the Corinthian church. At the end of that book, he says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema," or cursed. However, then he said, "Maranatha," which means, "Lord, come. Lord, come." They were anticipating the Lord's return here. Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also," what are we doing? "We're looking for the Savior." See? Who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we're waiting, we are awaiting for his coming from heaven. Those are my words, excuse me, that I add in there. Philippians 4:5, "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." What does that mean? His coming is imminent. Possible at any moment here. Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears," they expected him, "then shall you also appear with him," notice, "in glory." He's writing to the church at Colossae. It's possible at any moment. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, I wait, "We are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us, saves us from the wrath of God, which is to come here." Okay? Titus 2:13, "We're to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Means it's possible here at any moment. James writes, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh." He's at the door. He can come at any moment. Thus, it's possible at any moment. And then in Revelation 22:20, "Which he testified of these things, saying, surely I come quickly, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus," John writes. That means for him to come, it's possible at any moment. The word "come" is in the present tense, but it's in a middle deponent, which translates to the active voice, "choose to come," indicative mood. This is something they could plan on for the future, and this is something that we should plan on. This gives great hope to the believer. Number three, the focus of the parousia is the Lord Jesus himself. As the text says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven," verse 16. Now, why from heaven? Because that's where he ascended to in Acts chapter 2. And the angel said, "Have you seen the Lord go this way? He's coming back the same way." So he's going to descend from heaven. And the church age believers are going to see this when it happens here, okay? Number four, what three things will accompany his coming? And this is from verse 16. Let's look there. Let's read that verse. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." This will be a shout of command. I have a comment on that in a minute. Secondly, "with the voice of an archangel." Archangel will be there, and they will speak as well. And then with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So the question then, what do these mean? you know, a shout of command, but when Christ comes, there's going to be this shout of command. It's symbolic of the authority or the urgency of this upward call. It may be something like Revelation 4:1, where the Lord said to John, John, come up here. I want to show you some things which are transpiring in heaven. That's chapter 4 and 4 and 5 of Revelation. Come up here. Or when Jesus commanded Lazarus in John 11:43 through 44, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. He came forth. So I'm saying that these three things just mean that God is going to speak with great authority, and when he speaks, things are going to happen. There's no doubt about that. Okay? Number 5 on your handout. The resurrection of Christ is of the church age believer at the parousia clearly states that the dead in Christ will rise first. This was to address the concern pertaining to those who had died before the rapture. In other words, the Thessalonians were thinking, you know, you taught us on this, Paul, but we're a little fuzzy on this. So those people, have they missed the rapture? Have they missed this resurrection? And Paul is writing this particular passage to clarify. No, they haven't missed the resurrection here at all. Okay? So the point is, the question is, does this phrase, the dead in Christ will rise first, include all saints of all time? And the answer to that is no, it does not include all saints for all time. It includes only those who are in Christ. Okay? This is significant and important to understand. This is are those who are the bride of Christ, who are part of the true church, whether they come to our church or whether they live across the world somewhere else, if they've trusted in Jesus Christ, they are part of the true church, which is his body. So this includes saints from Pentecost to the rapture. So here, the Holy Spirit, no, Jesus died on the cross and rose into heaven, and then he sent the Holy Spirit on the 50th day after his resurrection. The Holy Spirit birthed the church. Now here, this is a symbol that the church is a building. It's not a building. It's a body. It's believers, wherever they gather. And that's why we're part of this body of Christ on the one hand, but then we meet individually in specific different geographical locations. So when we're talking about New Testament saints here, we're talking about those who have come to faith in Christ based upon his death, burial, and resurrection. They are now part of the church, and they have been baptized and placed into the church age. And that's why the rapture now is for New Testament saints. Since the descent of the Holy Spirit until the time of the rapture, they are going to rise first. Now you might be thinking, well, what about the Old Testament saints? Well, you can see I've got a plan for them here as well, and God has. But remember, in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ's death, his resurrection, was the first fruits of resurrection. If his resurrection was good, those that have identified with him and believed in him means your resurrection will be good as well. So again, well, what about the other saints? Well, I believe tribulation saints who died during the tribulation and Old Testament saints will have a resurrection at the end of the tribulation here when Christ comes back. Because all saints are going to be part of the millennial kingdom in the future. That's good news for you and me. So again, the unsaved of all ages, though, they'll be resurrected for the great white throne judgment after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And they're going to stand before the Lord and they're going to say, which way is hell we deserve to go? We did not believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And their destiny will be the lake of fire. You don't want that, friends. That's not what you want here. So this term again, those in Christ, is a term only used for believers from Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the rapture. It refers to those who identified with Christ by faith after he rose from the dead. All believers in Christ are in Christ here. So I sometimes use this diagram here. You know, all of us were born in Adam's race with our first physical birth. And that's why we needed to be born again through faith in Christ who died for our sins. But in Adam's race, we entered the kingdom of darkness. We didn't understand. We couldn't see. We were unforgiven. God saw us as lost sinners, condemned to the lake of fire. We needed to be saved because we were lost. But God sent Jesus. He died for us on that cross so that we could be saved and paid for our sins, past, present, and future. And when you put your faith in Christ, you are born again, friends. You come to the saving knowledge of Christ. God then takes you from Adam's family and puts you in God's family. You're now said to be in Christ. You're part of the kingdom of God's dear Son. You've been forgiven forever, not just from your past sins. This lady I talked to the other day, she said, well, God forgave all my sins. But I said, weren't all of your sins future when Christ died 2,000 years ago? She said, yes. And I said, well, that means he died for tomorrow's sins and next week's sins. But he didn't die so I could live like heck. And she says, I can't stand it when people tell me that they can do whatever they want and still go to heaven. I said, I'm not saying that the Bible teaches that. I'm saying that God saved me from sin, not to sin. I have been forgiven forever. I'm now righteous in Christ. God placed the Holy Spirit within me to enable me to live the life that God wants me to live. Although he's still given me free volition, and if I choose not to do that, that'll be my loss at the Bema Seat Judgment, but I'll be in heaven even if I fail that test, because I have now been accepted because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And that's why if you're saved, ma'am, you're saved because of what Christ did. She agrees. But, however, she's always got that but or however, which means you have to perform in your Christian life, which God wants that, but it's not guaranteed. Justification is guaranteed. Glorification is guaranteed. But practical sanctification is not guaranteed. And that's something that people have to wrestle with and understand about all of this. Well, again, when will other saints be resurrected? Again, Old Testament saints and tribulation saints, again, when Christ returns. And I believe, the Bible doesn't teach this outwardly, but I believe during the kingdom, if saints pass away, if they die by accident, they're going to have a resurrection, I believe, at the end of the millennium. That's my opinion, because I don't have a verse for that to show you that. But I believe that, you know, if someone dies by accident or whatever during that 1,000 years, do you think anybody will die? I think even believers may die. But God, remember now, God's lifting the curse during this time, and the animals are going to be in harmony, and everything's going to be in harmony. People are going to live again for 1,000 years, but accidents happen. So I believe, my opinion again, that they're going to be resurrected again at the end of the 1,000 years before there's a new heaven and new earth. This is all part, again, of the first resurrection, okay? Let's keep moving here. My time is going. Number 6, the translation of living church age believers at the parousia guarantees that we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with those who had died previously, okay? Question, what does the Greek word for caught up, harpazo, mean? It means to snatch or seize by force, or to carry off, or to carry away. That's what that word caught up, and that word is the word for rapture. Okay? That's what that word for means. Theologically, this is the word for the rapture. So on your handout here, I left some space there for you to put down whatever you want here. The question is this Greek word, harpazo, used in other passages of Scripture? And if so, how is the word harpazo used elsewhere in the Bible? Now again, what does it mean? It means to snatch or seize by force, to carry off or to carry away. So with that in our minds, let's turn in our Bibles now to Acts chapter 8. Okay, we're going to leave 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to talk here about baptism for a little bit since it's next week. I always wanted to teach on this before the baptism. Usually I do on the day of our baptism, but I'm going to teach a little bit here today about it. And we're going to start in verse 29, but we'll read that in just a minute. And I'm going to say a number of things first, in case you've been thinking about baptism, water baptism for yourself. Now there's a footnote there on 8:12 if you have a Bible like mine. If you don't, listen up. So let's pause here and talk about this for just a minute. Most believers in the early church were water baptized soon after they were saved. Okay? Not to get saved, but because they were already saved. All right? Baptism doesn't save or make anyone spiritual by participating, but it is a testimony before others of the fact that you were saved spiritually at a point in time, probably in your past. It tells others that you now have identified with Christ as the only way to heaven. Now to the Jews, especially in the early church, for them to be water baptized was just a shock to their families because they did not want them to follow this guy Jesus. So when a Jew got converted like the 12, or the 11, excuse me, and then others, to the Jews in the early church, this was a powerful testimony to family and friends that you had identified with Christ. How? In his death, burial, and resurrection. So before I was saved, I, like you, was in Satan's kingdom. My sins were guilty. I could feel the weight of those sins upon me. I had broken God's commands in every which way. Okay? I needed the forgiveness of God. So I identified with Jesus Christ by believing he died for me. Okay? And at that instant, it was as if God took me now and crucified me with Christ on that cross. I was buried with Christ in baptism, like he was in the tomb, and I have been raised now a new person with the Holy Spirit because God took my sins and put them onto Jesus, and Jesus paid for those sins with his death on the cross. Thus, I get the righteousness of Christ with this great exchange so that when I see that he died for my sins, now I can have his righteousness in exchange. So now I'm part of God's kingdom. I'm a son of God. I'm in the family of God. I'm said to be, again, in Christ. Okay? Quick explanation of that. So what is the authority for water baptism? Well, Jesus is the authority. What did he say in Matthew 28, 18 through 20? Jesus came and spoke to them and saying, notice, all authority has been given to me in heaven, and where else? And on earth. And this is what he said. This is the command of the Great Commission. They were to go and they were to what? Make disciples. Can you see that? Barely. If I can get this other color here for a minute. They were to go and they were to make disciples. That's the command. Make followers. How are they to do that? They were to go with the message of the cross and the gospel and preach it. They were to allow them to be water baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they were to teach them to observe all things that he had commanded. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So again, the authority is based upon God's word. In the early church, they took this literally and they were baptized. So should believers today participate in this ritual? I believe they should. Because this is one of the two ordinances God has set forth, water baptism for the believer and the Lord's table for the believer as a remembrance of their salvation. Well, what does water baptism stand for? What does it mean? Well, it pictures, again, your crucifixion with Christ and his burial and his resurrection. So when you're water baptized, you are put under the water, you're buried with him, and you are raised with him. You personally identified with Christ spiritually and invisibly. You probably did this in your mind when you said, Lord, I need to get saved. I'm going to believe on you. And you did. And that was, so you identified with Jesus Christ. This is very, very helpful. So oftentimes you see people, and this is what we do, we go to a lake nearby, we baptize people, we put them under, we take them up. And this is exactly what baptism is all about here. So again, water baptism is a visible symbol of an invisible union that you have with Christ the moment you believed the message of the gospel. And that's why sometimes we use this illustration here, what water baptism pictures and proclaims. It pictures your death with Christ, your burial with Christ, and your resurrection with Christ, because you identified with him and you said, in effect, Lord, I can see I need your son to go to heaven. And since he paid my sin debt penalty for me, I can be saved by the grace of God, and this is what I need, and this is what I want. Thus, at our baptism service, we ask you to give a verbal testimony of your salvation before you get water baptized. Then whoever assists me, we put you down and we take you up, symbolizing what God did for you the moment you believed. You didn't do anything. You just trusted him, and you're going to have to trust me and whoever helps me to put you down and to take you up. That's how this is. So let's look at Acts 8. Let's look at, start in verse 29. We'll read. We'll see what happens here in verse 29 and following. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53, I would say. And he says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how in the world can I unless someone guides me or helps me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was, here's Isaiah 53, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of another man? Now notice, then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to this man, to this Ethiopian eunuch. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. So he's explaining the gospel here in verse 35. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being water baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's good enough. He is God's Son. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he water baptized him. So this is how this takes place, and this is simple. So again, as we think of how is this word harpazo used in other portions of Scripture, it's used right here in verse 39. Here it is. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. There's the word harpazo, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And that's good to know and good to understand. When the Lord returns in the air, we who are alive and will be caught up speedily to him in the air in the twinkling of an eye. This means we should live each moment in expectation of the Lord's imminent return, lest when he comes we be ashamed before him at his coming. So again, this is what it means. It's also used in John 6:15. Look here upon the PowerPoint here. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force, there's that word harpazo in that phrase, to make him their king, he said, this isn't the time for that yet. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. You know, I sense some saints are so caught up with living with this world and what it has to offer that Christ will have to forcibly seize them from this earth at his coming. Because they're hanging on, I don't want to leave the world, I want to stay here. And God says, you're coming home, and he will forcibly seize you out of this world. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain shall be harpazoed, snatched, caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall ever be with the Lord. He comes to claim his bride. And you know, you think of all the people here that are going to be raptured, all these people are representative of the bride of Christ. The bridegroom is coming for his bride. And next week I'm going to teach you about a Jewish wedding, about what that means and the symbolism of all that and how it fits right in with the rapture. That's my plan for next week there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 12, used two times. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast of come divisions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or I do not know, or whether out of the body I don't know, God knows, such a one was what? Harpazoed, snatched, this is Paul, to the third heaven, the heaven's throne room. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows, he was caught up into paradise, heaven, and heard inexpressible words. And I can't even talk to you about it. It's so amazing and so wonderful here. Amazing. Used two times in 2 Thessalonians 12. Acts 23:10, Paul gave his testimony in Jerusalem and they all wanted to tear him apart. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by the crowd, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force, harpazo him from among them, and bring him into the barracks, and he was arrested at that particular time. When will this event occur for us? One day in the future, because it is imminent. Was this truth taught in the Old Testament? No. It was a New Testament mystery, something previously hidden, now revealed. Seventh point, this rapture event will be a reunion of all church-age believers, dead and alive, as clarified by the words, together with them. Who does the word them refer to? Those who died before the rapture event. Those believers. Where does the reunion take place? In the air. What does this reunion mean? All believers of this dispensation will meet the Lord in the air on that day. All believers will always be with the Lord forever. No dropouts. Okay? We are the bride of Christ. So I'm going to try to finish this passage this morning. So the second high point there on your handout is the application of these instructions in 4:18. We go back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at verse 18. Paul says, in light of what I've just taught you, in light of the contents of this message, therefore comfort one another with these words here. Okay, so we see the word therefore, in light of these truths, here we have some applications. What are the applications for us? The recipients of these instructions are all believers of this dispensation. No doubt about that, the age of grace, the church age. Okay. Secondly, the command of these instructions is to comfort one another. And this is so comforting because when you talk to believers who are dying, you're going to express to them the fact that Jesus is coming for you, and your soul and spirit are going to go with Jesus, even though your body may be buried and may go back to dust or whatever. You know, there's coming resurrection day for you, and you're going to get a brand new body. My wife is looking forward to that. And with my knees, I'm looking forward to it as well. You know, I get my hair fell out, my eyes are bad, I'm wearing earrings, my chest fell to my drawers, and you know, everything is kind of going downhill. Can you identify, guys? You can identify. You know exactly what I mean. This is going to a comfort to old Dave, Pastor Dave. No doubt about it. And number three, the means of fulfilling this instruction is with these words. In other words, let God's word comfort you, my friends. So what should all this mean to you? This is absolutely amazing. You know, every one of us, one day, friends, apart from the rapture, no one's getting out of here alive. And I don't know if I'll get out of here alive. That's my hope. But if I don't, you know, we're all going to be planted one day, whether we're cremated and whether we're put in the hole. And I've had a number of people ask me later about cremation, if cremation is all right. You know, I don't see any problem with cremation. Where are those first century saints right now? Although they're buried, their bodies, their bones have gone back to dust. What about the And I mentioned this to this one lady I talked to and said, what about those first and third century Christians who were thrown to the lions and God changed their bodies to lion dung? What's going to happen to them? Can God find their body? I believe he can. So we came from dust. We're going back to dust. And that's what we say sometimes at a funeral, dust unto dust. That's what it is. This is absolutely amazing. So to die without hope is to die in uncertainty. it's daisy theology, and that's why sometimes people who don't believe in eternal security, you know, they've got this daisy, and they go, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, oh, I guess he loves me not, I guess I'm not saved forever. I mean, come on, we're not practicing that. We know that he loves us. He sent his son to die for us so that we could be saved by the grace of God. Death is a certain fact for every man, woman, and child. As a matter of fact, death is not an accident, but a divine appointment. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this comes the judgment. So are you ready for God's judgment? Where will your soul go at death? And this is why Jesus came, to take upon himself the sins of all men. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Thus Jesus is coming a second time to catch his bride away and to save them from the wrath to come, but also in righteous wrath to judge the world and to bring Israel to faith in himself. So are you saved, friends? You know, on a gravestone near Windsor Castle, there was an epitaph that read this. Pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friends, to follow me. In other words, this is an amazing epitaph that was read and reminding people that you're going to die one day. A wise man visited the grave and read the epitaph and added these lines. To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. Very good. So you can either go to heaven or you can go to hell. The choice is yours. Christ came and died for you so that you could be saved and have eternal life. And that's why Jesus is the only way. This church can save no one. We're promoting Christ's death upon the cross on your behalf, so that you can have eternal life and you can be saved once and for all. You put your faith in him, it's the wisest thing that you could ever do. And Jesus wants you to be saved. But have you trusted him as your personal savior from sin? You know, Titus 2:13 says we're to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you have the hope that knowing Christ can give? Are you ready? He's coming again in some golden daybreak. That's going to happen, but I've selected another song for us to sing, but let's pray. We'll bring our service to a close. Father, we thank you again for the plan that you have, and even though we think of eschatology and all these things we get in the future, we can also be, you know, just like, wow, these are amazing truths that the Bible yet teaches that are going to come upon this planet and upon the people of the planet. And yet, Father, if there's someone here who has never trusted Christ and never believed the message of the gospel, speak to their heart, convict them of their sin, show them that Jesus is the way, and that they might realize that apart from Christ, they're going to be judged and they'll go to hell. But they don't have to go, because Christ died to save them from their sin. We thank you for that, and we thank you again, Father, that every person can receive new life when they come to Christ and believe the message of the gospel. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, we're going to end our